Hello, and welcome to the Freedom Challenge online podcast. Here at the Freedom Challenge, we strive to do good by helping enslaved women and children to do more than you ever thought physically possible, and to do it together by connecting women with a heart for a hurting world. We hope you enjoy your time being informed and encouraged with host Tracy Doherty and our amazing guests. So let's get ready and join Tracy for this week's episode.
Hello, Freedom Sisters. Welcome back to the Freedom Challenge Online. This season of the podcast, we have been digging into Micah 6, our Bible study, which can be found on the Amazon link in the show notes. And we've been really focusing on this poignant verse. He has told you, O man, what is good. Then we start answering this question. What does the Lord require of you? The simple answer being to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I'm pretty excited about all these brilliant guests that we've been bringing to the podcast, and I have personally been impacted by their justice and kindness stories. They've deeply motivated me and encouraged me, and I am certain that they have you as well. But today we're moving into the final segment, can you believe it, of season three, Stories of Humility. I'm eager to give you a snippet about a new friend to the Freedom Challenge. Her name is Carrie Garcia. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. She is a speaker, a life coach, an author, the CEO of Freedom Movement. And you can find out more about that Freedom Movement in our show notes. But let me tell you what she does. The mission of the Freedom Movement is to bring hope and healing to the world. I love this, through a growing movement of courageous women and men willing to take bold steps, and you'll see the boldness in her, to break out of their norms in order to accept God's love for themselves and then in turn offer that love to others. Welcome, Carrie. I want to hear in your own words, who is Carrie Garcia? I'm so glad you're here.
Me too. Thank you. What a beautiful intro. I am Carrie Garcia.
You are.
It's taken me a while to understand who that little girl is, but here we are in 48 years old, and I can say that is who I am, and whose I am has been such a beautiful journey. But yeah, you find me here today talking to you from beautiful and not so beautiful Chicago, Illinois, and I am all the things that you said, and then so much more, right? Like, I am so much more because God is so good. I have three kids, Ryder, Rocco, and Roma. So I just say we're on the move. We're riding, we're rocking, we're roaming. We're just on the move, which is so true. We, you know, some of our favorite things to do, some of my favorite things to do is I love road tripping. I love going on road trips. We have pretty much covered almost the entire United States. We love road tripping. And this year we're actually going to venture out a little bit and go up to Canada and then we'll go to Niagara Falls. So we love traveling. That is like, and that's why when we sat down to talk, Tracy, I was like, okay, I could partner with you and I can travel too. I was like, yeah, this, I'm in. I am all in. I mean, I don't know if I want to climb Mount Kilimanjaro or whatever you're doing, but I was intrigued. I was intrigued because the travel is a big deal to me. So that's a huge part of all the work we do. We play really hard.
I love that. And I'm so curious. Did the names of your kids like come after, or did you actually make this Rockin', Rollin', Roman?
Yeah, no. Yeah, it actually came. I mean, literally, I had named them and it had been a couple of years and I realized, hey, these are like verbs.
And that is certainly who you are. And, you know, I think I'll start this with just moving into the context of how I met you. And actually, at the time, I really didn't meet you. I encountered you and just kind of absorbed what you do and went, whoa, this is awesome. But I was personally ministered to you in 2019 when I attended, which I think is called Freedom Academy. I think I got that right.
Yep.
And I was invited by a mutual friend of ours. And at the time, you know, what's interesting about God's providence, how he sets things up that are even outside of us, right? He's just so over it all. But she invited me, and I had no idea that within a few months I would be walking through these huge life changes. And the following year, you know, many of you know who have listened to this podcast, I had transitioned from a 30 years of pastoring. I had a sudden death of my father and then navigating life during the pandemic. And all of that happened like within a 2 week moment in time. It's very interesting. So, you know, I have felt so grateful for the tools that I received that day. And I have to tell you, when I was invited by this friend, I sort of went because I was like, well, she loves it, then I'll love it. And I have the time I want to support. And so often, you know, invitations from others happen that naturally. So I think I would like to pause and say, personal invitations to people, you have no idea, you know, what that, you know, giving and receiving moment is for that person. And in this case, it was that. I just said yes, and I showed up. I was like, I don't know, what are we going to do here? And then I received such beautiful tools that would walk me through my season of grief and really drastic change. So, you know, tell us more about that. Tell us more about what you do and the Freedom Movement.
Yeah, it was so cool having you come at that season and what was going on in your own heart. And just, we love to create a space where we help people, you know, unlock their God-given calling, walk in freedom. And we do that through story work and biblical truth. And a lot of what Freedom Movement is kind of the mothership of all the things we do. And one of the facets is Freedom Academy, which is what you came to. And really, Freedom Academy is designed, and a lot of what we do, the fullness of Freedom Movement, is to really help people transform their conversations through being trauma-informed, biblically sound, and spirit-filled, and really heal in their own story so that they can go out and help others heal. And so we do this with pastors and churches, but we do this with people in the marketplace, stay-at-home moms, dads who are, you know, wanting to transition into a new career. It's the people that are desiring, like, I need the conversations in my life to change. I want deeper connection with those that I love and care for and that God has brought into my life. And as we know, like, hurt people, that is very true, but we really believe that free people, and that's kind of like our tag and our motto, because doing the hard work of freeing our own stories, healing in our own past stories so that we can live in the current, in this current time, being the person that God actually created us to be, not the world that formed, that shaped us, but by the hands of God that formed us. And so we really help take you on that journey. And that Freedom Movement started to truly be a movement of freedom for people to move in places of their own hearts and their own stories to heal, gain freedom, and then ultimately go and help free others by partnering with God and reconciling the world through Jesus Christ.
I jumped on that Freedom Movement train, and it changed me for sure. There are things that I captured. And for anyone who's just kind of hearing little, you know, pokes, like, that would be good for you to look into. I really encourage you. Carrie is excellent. She's anointed in what she does, and her story just floods right into the instruction she brings. So encourage you to check that out. So we do have something in common. You know, when I was looking through your bio, I see that you started preaching at 19, and I was one of those little teenage preacher girls, which is so awesome to have people that saw something in you that you kind of go, how did you trust me that young? And so that was just really sweet for me to see that you have been in the Word of God. You have been seeking to, you know, elevate Scripture since you were a teenager, and you are still doing that with passion. So I think we both have a mutual passion for biblical literacy, you know, for people to actually know what the Bible says for their life, and then to filter it through their life. And so, you know, some months ago, I was in Chicago, and I was like, wait a minute, that wonderful Carrie Garcia lives here. I'm just going to reach out. Again, back to invitation, right? This freedom to say, huh, I should reach out. Huh, I feel like God is provoking me to know this person. And so often we as women don't do that because we don't want to be vulnerable. But I reached out and you said, yes, let's meet. So we met together in that Starbucks. And, you know, as I left that time together with you, I noticed something that was this potent humility that you carried as a very strong female leader. And I say very strong because you are, and it resembles the power and the authority that's resident from walking with your God. And I really knew that I wanted your perspective, particularly on this topic, walking humbly with your God. What does the Lord require of you to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? So I am curious that as we invited you to join us in our study, what are some of your initial thoughts on this text that speaks to the necessity of walking humbly with your God, especially when we're talking about justice and mercy and kindness?
Yeah, I mean, what a journey to discover what it means to be humble, right? I remember years ago, I sat with this girl and she was upset about something and she just looked at me and said, I am the most humble person you'll ever meet. Bless, right? And the truth is that I just don't think I would have, I you know, you spoke about me speaking at 19, you know, per my personality, I have a tendency towards arrogance. I have a tendency towards self-righteousness and pride. I definitely, those would be some of my Achilles heel places. And at 19, I was exceedingly arrogant, exceedingly arrogant. Who could know things at 19? Well, I thought I knew everything, you know, and was working and preaching, to be honest with you, from such a broken place. But there was no place to be able to talk about the brokenness. It was just perform, do. Achieve, succeed. And so I used God. I mean, I loved Jesus. I loved his word. And I was thankful he had rescued me from years of drug addiction and was so thankful for that. But, you know, looking back at that, when I think of the word humble, humility is not something that I believe that we really choose. I think it's the outcome of a broken and surrendered heart. When you have been given permission to name the pain in your own story, to really take a look at the environments that have shaped you and the heartache and harm that it has brought, and you bring that before the Lord, not just to give it to God, but to invite God into those really fragile, dark crevices of your heart. Humility is the outcome of a broken heart that's been tended to. And so when I sit here and I think of, am I humble? In my flesh, no. In my story that God has met me in, I can't help but be humbled. And therefore, there is humility. It has caused me to, the world is not as black and white as we'd like it to be. It's very gray. It's very nuanced. There's complexities to people's heartache, to their behaviors, to the thing that drives you nuts about that neighbor or that pastor or that parent or that student or that kid, that friend. There's nuances to that because the complexity of our stories untended to creates so many places of havoc. And so it has caused me by my own story being tended to and healed and parts of it being redeemed, and I'm still in the process of being saved, that it has caused a level of humility to come upon me because who am I? Who am I to say where freedom is supposed to happen for you right now? I know God wants freedom for you, but who am I to say that I know where it's supposed to begin? I don't know the depths of your heart. Only God does. And I don't know the full stories that you've endured. So humility is a very, I don't think it's something that we actually choose. I think it's something that comes to us supernaturally when we have surrendered our flesh and our souls and our stories unto God. And He tends to them and meets us in the most heart-wrenching, ugly places, and beauty comes. There's the natural outcome of that, I think, is humility.
You know, something you just said that I wanted to bring a thought to is this tending to. And this idea of, from Micah 6, walking humbly with your God, it seems to me that in the turning toward God versus turning away or toward other things, to just tend to the story, and this idea that it's walking, not running, not jogging, not jetting forward, but walking humbly with your God, I think that a lot of that tending happens in that context over time. That turn, what do you think about this? How do you see this? Because really, some of the things you just said, the stories of how we want to, you know, jump in someone else's story and tell them what they need to know,
right?
That doesn't come from walking humbly with your God or exact justice on humanity because of the way we see it. There's this place where this walking or staying in pace, I actually think of that scripture that says, don't be like the horse or the mule, right? Like it's the horse is jetting forward past God, or the mule is like, get going. And it's this, when I hear you saying this tending the story, tending your story, it really is this gentle, easy in-step walk where that comes and happens. And it's intriguing to me how you've just laid that out, just not only for your own path, saying, I'm still walking humbly with my God, turning toward Him, but for all of those that are just starting out their journey of healing and, you know, looking into some of those things.
Woo! So good.
Yes.
So good.
As there's some parallels, you know, I love about scripture, it highlights to us that the problems that we face are often ones that have been around since, you know, the tale is old as time, from the very beginning, starting out in the garden. And I know you talk a lot about the garden, and I remember that. So with that, what did you notice? Because we looked at, you know, in Micah, it was this stern rebuke with from a prophetic voice, which I think you often bring that good prophetic voice as directive. And, you know, the prophet Micah is actually starting with the leaders, and he's saying to the leaders and also to the people of Judah, he's saying, you know, this is how you have been behaving. You have been marginalizing people. You have been doing works, but your heart is far from me. So there's all these conversations that he's talking about to Judah. So how do you think the leaders not walking humbly with their God, not caring about justice and mercy, was impacting the community? And then maybe broadening that out, how do you see that same pattern relating to the church in 2023?
Yeah, I mean, you know, this is such a rich text and can be like literally, I just feel like you could take this text and just like plop it right into 2023 and be like, well, here we are. You know, when I look at this text and I see that there was relative peace, and yet the leaders were taking advantage of that peace. They were taking advantage of what that was, and they were exploiting the peace through their own greed and indulgence, and going, you know, like we're gonna basically rob from the poor, and we're going to, you know, they even like their own sanctuaries were just relegated to these one little things that they could come in and do, and like little rituals that they could come, but there was not an abundance and there wasn't a focus on God and a surrender to God. And it was really through my own achievements, through my own gain, will I lead. And this was detrimental to the people that were in there. And I think the biggest thing that I, when I read this, it's a prophet always comes in to help people remember. A prophet is always, they're speaking to remembering and they're speaking to hope. And so when we look at faith and hope, a prophet's role goes, a priest really helps faith, right? They help in building the sanctuary and the place of peace, and they are part of the remembering process. This is what God has done for you. And that increases faith when we remember. And then we also speak to hope, and this hope is a remembering of what will be and bringing it into today. And faith is remembering what was and bringing it into today. And the prophet is really just speaking to, you have forgotten, which is the theme of pretty much the entire Bible. remember even Jesus, as he says, remember this, take this and remember this until I come. Rituals around remembering, these, you know, altars of remembrances, these Ebenezers. And I really do believe that Micah, although frustrated and speaking to what they are called to do, it is a call to remember where they have come from and a call to speak to where they are to be going. And that's really what I see happening here. And he's speaking on behalf of the marginalized. He's speaking on behalf of the poor, and he's speaking on behalf of those that don't have a voice, which is often the role of a prophet. He speaks for God and he speaks on behalf of those that don't have a voice. And so, you know, in today's day and age, you know, I think you know, I love church. I really do. I'm a pastor in a church. I believe in the church. But I think in a lot of churches, we have lost sight of what it means to tend to hearts, what it means to remember in humility where we've come from. And we've built these sanctuaries that have become temples unto our own greed. And rather than places of sanctuary and refuge for a broken heart. And I think that's a lot of what was happening here, a lot of pomp and circumstance, and not really, and the sanctuary had lost the place of what it was meant to be, and that is a sanctuary for the hurting, a place of a salve for those that need their wounds tended to. And I think Micah is speaking to that. And when he says, you know, he speaks directly mercy, kindness, and humility as the basis foundation of what all should be built on. And that is not what was happening in the church or, you know, in the temple. And that's a lot of what is not happening today.
Mm. Yeah, I think there's this place where he was looking and saying, you know, one of the cross references, if you remember in the study, was Isaiah, which is saying, you come to me with these sacrifices, but what I'm asking you is to fast. And the fast looks like, the chosen fast looks like. And he goes on to talk about how their heart is toward those that are marginalized, outside of justice, forgotten about. And that is so fascinating, because you're talking about pomp and circumstance, and you're coming in your regalia and your knowing and your knowledge, and it's riddled with greed. You know, you're stealing from the widow, you're forgetting the orphan, you're taxing your brothers, all of these things. And he's saying, but you come to me with your offerings, and you're forgetting what my agenda and my heart is to tend to the hearts of the broken.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yep. You clean the outside of your cup, but the inside of your cup is filthy. You know, there's a real call. This is something that Jesus, even when he spoke in the New Testament, his anger was towards those that hurt and marginalized the hurting. And yet would walk in the streets, you know, claiming scriptures, praying loudly for all to hear, fasting and, you know, looking disheveled and, you know, I haven't eaten. And yet he says, you know, wash your hair, brush your teeth, you know, when you fast, because I am the only one that needs to know. And so I think the role of the prophet and the role of what we're really called to do is to call out hypocrisy. I just think that's what we have to do on behalf of those that can't. But he calls this out because he loves even those that are Pharisaical. He loves them, but they have forgotten. Mm. They have forgotten those early days. They have forgotten those Ebenezer moments in their life of faith where God met them in their darkest places, because all of us have those. Mm-hmm. And I think if you've built a church and you've built altars around you and your success and what you want, then you have forgotten. And that's why I come back to saying, I don't believe that you can choose humility. Mm. I don't believe that you can choose it. I believe that it is the outcome of a continually repentive heart, a repentance that happens every day. Most beautiful word in the Bible outside of salvation is repentance, because it gives us a choice every day to come back to the arms of the Father, to the party that he has for you, that you, the prodigal, has returned every day. And this is the outcome. And I think that's what Micah is speaking to. And I think that's why God used prophets and continued to, because he really loves all of us. And He wants us to take a look inward so that humility can flow. And a humble heart will always tend to the broken. Mm-hmm. It just will. It won't be able, it's free people, free people. You won't even be able to, you won't have to worry about your calling. What's my calling? What's my will? When you have surrendered your life and you allow him to tend to your story, you won't even have to ask the question. It will naturally flow from you. It from the particularities of your broken story will come the particularities of your calling. It's unique to you and it's unique to your story. And you won't even have to worry about it. It will just flow, and it will flow from a place of humility.
Mm-hmm. This word you brought up, repentance, it is, it is such an dangerous and underused word these days.
Mm-hmm.
And again, there is so much love and safety in repentance. And we're going mm-hmm. to this walk humbly with your God. If there's this communion, right? I visualize repentance like this. I'm curious to know what your thoughts are. But talking about walking humbly with your God, when I'm turning away from what was getting my attention as I was walking humbly with my God, I'm like looking to something else to attach to. Mm-hmm. Then when I turn back to the one that has the answers, to the ones that can soothe my heart, answer those questions in this walk, there's this repentant act. It's oftentimes, it's like our gaze is this way outward, and then all of a sudden attaching back to the one we could be attached to that has our answers mm-hmm. in the walk. But so often, right, we get on this walk with Jesus, and we're just looking outward with what we know and how we're going to do it. But then when we come back into this quiet one-on-one walk, things reset in that repentant move.
Mm-hmm. It's our most favorite stories in the Bible. I mean, we just, the words, the enemy has a wonderful business plan. Let's destroy the word repentance, because if we destroy the word repentance, we literally take out the entire beauty of the gospel. I mean, Peter repented when he fell into the water because he was scared and the waves were really big. Help me, Lord. That's repentance. Yes. You know, he repented when he sat with Jesus around the fire and, you know, do you love me? Feed my sheep. That's an act of repentance. The most beautiful story of repentance is the prodigal son. It's the invitation to the party. Mm-hmm. I don't even need to hear why you've left. I am just so glad you're back.
Yeah.
And I think we look at repentance as like, I've done something really big and really bad. And hear me clearly, there is always sorrow attached to repentance, but there is not shame. Shame is not what repentance, shame and repentance do not go hand in hand. They actually can't live together. Shame is condemnation that moves you away from God and more into the places that have bound you. But when we repent, there is sorrow, but there is always hope attached that I am now going to enter in actively to God. And that's the beauty of what repentance is in that moment with the prodigal. He didn't come back to God because of the four spiritual laws. He came back to the Father because his tummy was hungry. His belly was starving. It's a guttural response that says, even if you have, let me just say this really clearly. Mm-hmm. Even if you have not done something wrong, let's say something bad has happened to you. People get really hung up on this. Well, I'm not saying that you repent because you've done something bad. Something terrible has happened to you. The act of repentance is saying, I'm going to turn from that which has me bound. Mm-hmm. So even if a predator, even if somebody that, you know, a pastor, someone that is really deep, you hurt your family of origin, they have wronged you and harmed you. It's not that you're repenting because of your bad behavior. You're repenting to say, I no longer want this to have power over me. Mm-hmm. And so, Lord, I want to repent. I want to come back into the arms that have created me, that formed me in my mother's womb, not this world that has shaped me. I repent from that. Not that I've done something bad, although there are some times where we have sinned and we are repenting in our own sin. But there are some times we have to repent when sin has done unto us, and we have to repent from that because we don't want to be bound to it. So there's sorrow in the repentance of what has happened to us, but there's always, always hope. Always hope.
That is so wonderful for a world that's either screaming out judgment or victim. Mm-hmm. Both of these things need us to turn from and turn toward. And it's mm-hmm. these old-fashioned words, right? Consolation and desolation. Consolation,
right.
I turn toward God to attach, to heal, to be consoled. Or In my pain, I turn desolation away and toward other things to heal, to console, to comfort. And we do both as humans.
Of course.
But as we grow and walk humbly with our God, I feel like those pivots are more and more narrow and even sometimes more enjoyable.
And quicker.
Yep.
It just happened quicker. Yep. When we're more aware, we're like, yep. Oh, I want to be back in the arms yep. of the Father. Oh,
that's right.
I want to be back in the arms of the Father. Yeah.
That's right. Woo, that was a good sidetrack. I loved it. So here's our final question. And so I remember when we sat together, you told me a story that stuck with me. It was a recent trip you had taken to Africa. I actually don't remember where you went.
Yeah, Rwanda.
Rwanda, that's right. Mm-hmm. Oh, a land riddled with pain.
Yes.
Sorrow, violence, bloodshed. What I remember is that you were invited to teach the people to recognize the Holy Spirit. But when you got there, you saw that the people had already been taught by the Spirit on radical restoration and reconciliation. I remember it impacted you greatly. So this story reminded me of how doing justice, loving kindness, and walking humbly with your God work together as a Christ follower. Would you tell us that story and weave those points into that story?
Yeah, I mean, I'll just give you the cliff notes because it's definitely a more involved story. But Rwanda had 1 million people die in 90 days, a massive genocide where they actually neighbor killed neighbor, godfather killed godson. It was terrible and no one came to their aid. Everyone, the entire world turned their backs. And so they were killing each other for 90 days. And, you know, Rwanda is about the size of Connecticut, or Rhode Island, sorry. It's about the size of Rhode Island. So 1 million bodies around Rhode Island. It was just crazy. And so I go there to just kind of see, you know, how I can walk humbly with my God, you know, like, okay, God, what do you want to be doing here? And the beauty of what I saw, I got to go to this village called Reconciliation Village. And it's where the government, they were crying out to God for help, you know, help us, God. And I believe this is true, that when no one is coming, God is coming. God hears the cries of a little country the size of Rhode Island. He hears the cries of the man caught with legions of demons. He hears the cries of the one. He goes after the one. And they were crying out to God. And the way the government has now been set up, it's actually a believer, the head of the government. And he started to set up these places after the land started to heal. And he said, I want to do these reconciliation villages where perpetrators and victims live together and have to learn how to communicate and live together. As I sat there, I listened to a story, two stories, one of a woman sharing what had happened. Her entire family had died and murdered in this genocide, and began to share what it was like for her and the many years it has taken her to be able to heal, how God was going into those places of her story and healing them through basically therapy and talking with people. And then the next guy stood up and he told us how he was a perpetrator. He was a murderer. He was involved with this. And actually the woman that had just shared her story, he had murdered her family. Ugh. And they live in this village together. And I am just wrecked. Like, what is happening? And she had said that every single person got a cow. That's part of how they were going to revamp the economy. Everybody got a cow. And she had the first calf that was born to this cow. And God was telling her, I want you to offer this calf to this family, this man. She said, no, God, I cannot do it. And he said, the forgiveness in your heart is not justifying or forgetting what has happened. It is to free you. It is to free you. And this is what I'm talking about. Like the wildness of repentance. She did nothing wrong. She was an absolute victim, but she was bound to the hatred and the violence of the enemy that partnered with people to hurt her family, kill her family. And so that calf was born and she brought that calf to this man and just said, I offer this calf to you as a sacrifice and a token of forgiveness. And I just thought, I asked them, who's taught you this? Like, who has a rabbi come, as a pastor come, who's teaching you this? And she just looked at me and she said, the Holy Spirit has taught me this. He has taught me this. He has walked with me. And I just thought the amount of stories I sit in, the heartache of people there is something beautiful about all that we have here on this land. We have so many nets. We have access to therapy and healthcare and so many amazing things to help us heal. They have nothing. And sometimes I think all of these wonderful things that we have can actually get in the way of us deeply surrendered and going, God, I have nothing. Would you help me heal? I need you. And I just looked at that and I go, man, I am so humbled by what God can do without man involved. I am so humbled. And it is beautiful that kindness and justice and humility are really the outpouring of a broken and contrite heart that is begging to be healed. And it is the natural outcome of the Holy Spirit's filling in someone's life. You don't even have to be taught it. It just comes when you are contrite, humbled, broken, and pleading before God. It is the natural outcome. You won't have to work very hard to do it. It will just come.
I got some waterworks pouring out right now listening to that story.
Mm-hmm. Oh, so powerful.
Beautiful. I'm just thinking to obey is, you know, better than sacrifice. And for her, it was both sacrifice and obedience, and it was bringing freedom to her.
Full freedom. Yes.
Oh, Carrie Garcia, you are a gem. I would like to talk to you more and more, but our time is over. And I just thank you for the deposit that you just made in all of us, in this movement, in this community, your freedom into our freedom. Mix it up. It's awesome.
Thank you for having me. It's such a joy. I love you so, so much.
Galatians 5 says, it is for freedom that you have been set free. And here's the thing. We've looked back, we've testified, and we are not changing this story. We are convinced more than ever that Freedom Challenge is living freedom. And if you are looking for ways to get involved with the Freedom Challenge, we want to invite you to join us on a week-long hike through Catalina Island off the coast of Southern California, which is my home. Experience incredible views and camping on the beach while advocating for oppressed women and children. And you might have a greater sense of freedom as you do this for the freedom of women and children around the world. So until next time, let's continue to do good by helping enslaved women and children do more than you ever thought physically possible, and do it together by connecting with women who have a heart for a hurting world. God bless, Freedom Sister.
Thanks for listening to the Freedom Challenge Online Podcast. If you liked what you heard, join the fight to set women and children on a pathway to freedom across the globe. We are a proud ministry of Operation Mobilization USA and encourage you to learn more at thefreedomchallenge.com and omusa.org for how you can get involved. Follow us on Facebook, on Instagram at TheFCUSA, and don't forget to subscribe and leave a review to let us know what you think. We'll see you next time.